on. Is she out in Arizona somewhere, Ted's fam? Oh, okay. Because Nathan said yesterday he was headed out to Arizona. I assumed it was. So remember to pray for Ted and his family. And well, had she been sick, Tammy, or had she? Okay. So let's remember to pray for Ted. I assume the funeral will be beginning of next this week coming up. Also, Adam and Lindsay are moved back from San Francisco. So, hi, Adam. Hi, Lindsay. And little, oh, gosh, hold on. All right. Well, Tobin Aloysius. I named everybody after that, the baby in the womb. I'm assuming it's a boy. So, yeah. Well, start praying more. It's nice you're home. Welcome home. So we're in Mark chapter 2, if you got your Bibles. Working our way through the Mark chapter 2. I made mention of my cousin. I went back. They live in northern Ohio, so I went back a couple weeks ago because she was passing away. And my whole family on that side's Catholic, so I went back to share. And she's a really rough lady, had cursed a lot in her life. So anyway, I went home and with my mom, and we went and talked to her, and she gave her life to Christ. And so she prayed, a sinner's prayer. And afterwards, she had asked me before if I would speak today, and I said yeah. And so after we prayed, I said, I have a special song that I was thinking of singing at your funeral. Would that be okay? And I could tell that God was doing a work in her heart already, because she didn't curse at me right away. So you could tell something good was happening. But then she kind of looked at me puzzled, and I said, well, or else if you want me to, I could yodel. And then we got to giggling about the little outfit that yodelers wear, which I can't say that I know. So anyway, we giggled about that and told stories for a little bit. So she gets ready to pass away. It doesn't matter what day, Thursday, I think. And you know what her last words were? Tell Toby not to yodel. And she dies. Tell Toby not to yodel. And she dies. I better not. Yeah. You know what? She'll reach up out of that casket today and slap me. She just slapped me right across the mouth.
Where are the leader holding?
I don't even know what that is, but I don't like it. Whatever that is, it's got hose in it. I don't want it. I just found that remarkable to think that she was thinking of me and yodeling. Sorry, I still got the little cough. I think I'm passing it around to all my friends. Tommy has it. Tom and Chris are headed to Mexico Friday for 10 days with Dory and Akaika and the boys. So pray for them as they travel down to see them. We are Mark chapter 2. We're working our way through the Bible, and we got out to James. We started in John, went all the way book by book by book, all the way out to James, finished Hebrews, and then we went back and going to do another gospel. So we're working our way through Mark. Then we'll jump back out to James and finish the Bible, and Jesus comes back. That's how it works. Right? That's what Brent said. All right, maybe not. Anyway, so we're just working our way through Mark, and today we're at verse 18 of chapter 2. So let's just read it together. It says, again, Mark chapter 2, verse 18, the disciples of John, and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they'll fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the new wineskins are ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins. Verse 23, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why did they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Lord, we thank you for this, your word. Lord, we pray you'd give us great understanding now. And we just invite your spirit to be our teacher, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you noticed there's a little feud going on between the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and Jesus? And it's just now beginning to pick up steam as we work our way through Mark, ultimately to the point that they're going to crucify him. What amazes me about this war that's going on is that Jesus lets it happen. You know, Jesus could have, from one word out of his mouth, just smote these guys and put them mute and they didn't have to deal with them anymore. So oftentimes I wonder, well, why did Jesus allow these guys to be snipping at his heels all the way through his ministry, you know, his earthly ministry? These guys just constantly were haranguing him and all the things that they did. I think the reason that Jesus allowed this to continue on is that he used their traps and he used their arguments and their religiosity to define himself. And he used this as a backdrop to display his glory, his love, his forgiveness, his power. And 18 to 28, we see just that coming alive to us, how Jesus used the Pharisees and the religious leaders as a backdrop to who he is, as almost a contrast to what he believed and what he walked in. So let me provide you with a little bit of context. Last time in the middle of chapter 2, starting in verse 13, you remember Jesus was walking along and calls Levi, Matthew we know him as, to follow him. And Levi did, left all his stuff and followed Jesus. And then right after that, Levi had a party with all his tax collector and sinner friends. If you notice down about 15 or so, he has all this big... Here, let's just read 15. Now it happened, again, chapter 2. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, he throws this big party, Levi does, as that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. You see that? And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, they have a problem with this. And the problem is, why are you associating with these people? You can't be associating with these people. These are low lives. And we talked about all that last week. But I think there's something deeper going on inside the Pharisees' heart, and we recognize it as we get into our section today. And here's part of what I think is going on. Jesus and his disciples were having too much fun. They were enjoying themselves too much. I mean, Levi knew how to throw a great party. He had great food. He had some wine. They were all sitting around and just enjoying themselves and laughing and everything. And Jesus and his disciples are participating in this. And I think what's happening, you see, Jesus was putting on display the abundant life that he promises to all who follow him. We should never forget that Jesus says this, "I have come so that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly." And there's one thing that should mark a follower of Jesus, and that's the abundant life. And I believe that Jesus demonstrated the abundant life as he walked on this earth. And one of the highlights for Jesus was probably here in this little thing we read today, or last week, 15, 16, and 17. Because not only was he around people who needed him, they believed in him, it says there at the end of 15. And so they're celebrating all that's going on. They had a lot of reason to celebrate. But this attitude that Jesus had, it drove the religious leaders crazy. There's no way in their mind that a spiritual person could have this much fun. That a spiritual person can have this kind of joy. Walking with God has to be serious. Walking with God has to be hard. Walking with God has to be a grind. It has to be sacrificial. If you weren't all bummed out, you weren't doing it right. And there's a certain kind of person in our world today who believes that a person must always be suffering somehow in their relationship with God, or they're not doing it right. And the religious leaders of this day, they were that kind of people. They believed that the more miserable you were in your relationship with God, the more spiritual you were. And there's a problem with that view. It isn't biblical. And I could take hours to show you. It would probably take hours to show you all the scripture verses that speak about joy and rejoicing and joyfulness and all the things that God calls us to on this earth. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times, and the McLean family is going through it today, when it's time to be sober and it's time to be reflective and it's time to be mournful. There's nothing more serious in our life than our walk with Jesus.
So there are times with that, but it's only a part of our walk with God. That's just one side of it. There's a psalm, Psalm 16, that says this: "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Psalm 16. Notice, he's not talking about heaven there. He's talking about right here, right now. And as Jesus is walking us through the paths of this life, there's going to be joy. There should be joy. We need that joy. We need those pleasures. And Jesus and his disciples, they're participating fully in those pleasures. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they just couldn't take it. So they get their disciples, if you notice in verse 18, they get the disciples of John and the Pharisees, and they go together, and they have to ask Jesus the question. Do you see what the question is? 18, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? So to understand this, I have to explain, and maybe you already know, how the disciples of John and the Pharisees fasted. First, you know what fasting is, right? It's when you deprive yourself of something, usually food. In fact, the root word of fasting is food, but it doesn't have to be food. So you deprive yourself of something so you can give your full attention to God, because you want to hear from God. So for a season, you're going to not eat this or Lent that. And hopefully for us who are observing Lent, it's not because it's the Lent season. It's because God wants us to set something aside so that we would draw closer to Him. That's the heart behind fasting. It should be a part of our life. And in that regard, fasting's a good thing. It's good to cut out maybe a TV or talk radio or breakfast or whatever it is so that you can draw closer to Jesus. Fasting's wonderful, and it's an important spiritual discipline. Study it. I'm not going to take time today to walk our way through it, but if that's not a part of your spiritual walk with God, I really would challenge you that it should be. But the goal of fasting is always to come into the presence of God, where there's fullness of joy, Psalm 16, right? Fasting should build and develop your relationship with God, and it should always be led by God. God calls us into a fast. And fasting is not what you do to find favor with God. It's not what you do to prove yourself and your spirituality to God. It's not what you do so that you can get what you want from God. And certainly, it's not what you do to show others how spiritual you are. And yet, that's exactly what fasting had become for these guys back in that day. They fasted 2 days a week, every week. Mondays and Thursdays, they fasted. And when they fasted, you knew it. Some of these guys, they would put powder on their face, and they'd put dust and dirt on their hair so that they would look more miserable. And so this whole thing of Monday fasting and Thursdays, there's not in the Bible anywhere. In fact, you can just read it. Read the whole law of Moses, and there's not one place in there about fasting. It was after that where God called them to fast. And it was only under his inspiration that we're to fast. So these guys, he's made up rules that said, okay, one way for us to be spiritual, one way for us to show our spirituality is we're going to fast 2 days a week. Since they thought it was a good idea for them, then they decided it's a good idea for everybody, and everybody has to fast because it's a mark of spirituality. And it's a way that we can gauge if you're spiritual or not. If you're fasting tomorrow, that means you're a spiritual person, and I'm going to see it. And therefore, oh, they must really love God. Whoa, they must love God because they're fasting today. Isn't it crazy to think about? And yet, if we're not careful, we fall into those same kind of traps today. So what these guys were dealing with is just ritualistic fasting. It was a source of pride. So it was probably a Monday or a Thursday when these guys come up to Jesus and ask him this question. And Jesus is, of course, enjoying a good meal with Levi and all those sinner friends, and they're having a ball. And notice how he responds in verse 19. And Jesus says to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom's with them?" As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So Jesus likens this current season of ministry with his disciples to a wedding. And he's saying, this is a time for rejoicing. Jesus is going to town. We've seen a little bit of it already. And everywhere he's going, there's huge crowds. And many people are hearing about the goodness of God. And many people are responding to the call of God and being touched by God. Many lives are being changed. Jesus is saying, this isn't a time for mourning. This isn't a time for fasting. This is a time for joy. And what he's simply saying to these guys, I think, he's saying it's as inappropriate for the disciples to be fasting on this day as it would be to call a fast during a wedding feast. And for the Jews, the wedding feast lasted 7 days. It would be like the father of the bride, which after I thought about this, maybe I'll implement it because I have 2 daughters in one of these days. The father of the bride, it's a fast day. Well, for me, it's nothing spiritual. It's about the money that's going to fall out of my wallet to feed all your hungry selves, you know? So we've already talked about it. We're just going to do cupcakes. Yeah. That's it. So don't expect to get... I'm not invited to my own kid's wedding? Unbelievable. I don't even know where they are. They're around here. Oh, there's one of them. Don't get in a hurry about this whole wedding thing. I was kind of running out there a little bit. Just pretending. And all he's saying is, you know what? If a father of the bride did that, there'd be a riot. These people, it was a time to celebrate, and they really did celebrate for 7 full days. They had a blast. In fact, the spiritual leaders of the day would, during that week, they would just suspend all the religious laws just so they could have fun together. Now, the friends of the bridegroom there he talks about, they're the guys who just kind of made sure the party kept going. Let's just keep it going. Let's just keep it going. So Jesus is simply saying, hey, a mark of one of my disciples is joy and celebration. And as long as I'm with these guys, as long as my disciples all the way out to us are walking with me, their life should be marked by the abundant life, the joyful life. Verse 20 then, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they'll fast in those days. So Jesus isn't against fasting at all. He understands the importance of it. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, right? Out in the wilderness. So you understand it. He plainly declares that there's a day coming when his disciples will fast. But here's what he's saying. They're going to fast then because it's appropriate. And at that point, rejoicing would be inappropriate. Kind of like going around the McLeans today. Celebrating around the McLeans today would probably be a bit inappropriate. They're grieving today. And see, here's, I think, what Jesus is saying very clearly to these religious leaders. The actions of my disciples in the different situations in life are to be determined by appropriateness, not by man-made religions or rituals or man-made traditions. That's not what's going to mark my disciples. It's what's appropriate in a given situation. And how do we know that? Just walking simply with the Spirit of God. So you see, there's plenty of time in this life for our lives to be marked with sorrow and mourning. And he's saying, this isn't one of those times. But let's have a blast now. Don't force this fasting on people as a badge of spirituality. Don't artificially rob my disciples of these seasons of joy. Okay, 21 then. And his second response is to use 2 parables, and both of them have the same point. And here's the same point on 21 and 22 of the illustrations. He's saying that the kind of relationship that he came, Jesus, to establish between God and man, and the kind of relationship that these religious leaders are trying to establish between God and man through these man-made rituals and these man-made traditions, he's saying those are two entirely different things. And they're not just entirely different, they're totally incompatible. So he's saying the system that you set up and the system that God has called us to is not only different, they're incompatible. So as you read that again, 21, no one sews a piece of unstrung cloth. Now, these are the days before pre-washed clothes, right? And no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. So let's say you have a robe, and you've been wearing it for a while, and you've washed it a number of times, so all the shrinkage is out of it. But you've developed a hole in your robe over a little bit of time. You wouldn't go get a piece of new cloth and sew it on that, because the first time you threw it in your wash machine, or the dryer, or whatever, it would shrink. And what would happen then? The hole would be bigger because the new, as it shrunk, would tear the old. That's all he's saying. You don't use a new patch on an old garment. You'll just make the tear worse. And the same with 22. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the new wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Back in that day, they didn't have bottles for their wine or jugs or anything. They took
goat skin or sheep skin, and they would sew it, and then they put new wine in the skin. And when the wine fermented and when the wine expanded, the new goat skins or sheep skin could expand with it. And so it would expand out, but when you finished drinking out of that goat skin, you wouldn't put new wine in. Why? Because the goat skin had already expanded to its furthest point. So you put new wine in, when it goes to ferment again, what happens to the skin? It's going to burst. That's what Jesus says, doesn't it? The new wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But you put new wine into new wineskins. So here's what he's saying. He's really simply saying this. Jesus is saying, you know, you religious leaders, you're trying to get me to conform to your expectations and to your traditions. And he's saying, you know what? That can't happen because they're not a match. They're not compatible. What you're trying to do and what I'm trying to do are two different things. See, the religious leaders of the day had hijacked Judaism. They had hijacked the law and they'd hijacked the prophets and they'd turned it into something that God had never intended it to be. And they turned it into a system of rules. And they turned it into a system of laws. And all it produced, and it still produces it today. If you're part of a legalistic church, it still produces this today. A legalistic, joyless, work-based religion. It happened then, it happens now. And some of us understand that because we've been a part of that in our life. And now Jesus comes along to reveal to us what God wanted all along. A joyful, Holy Spirit-led person who had a personal relationship with a living God. That's what Jesus is all about. And he's saying what you guys are about and what I'm about are just so different things. And they're going to bump heads all along, all the way out, till ultimately they kill him. So these guys are trying to change Jesus' mind. And have him conform back into. And he says, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen no different than a seamstress who never put a piece of new cloth on an old, or you would never put new wine in an old wineskin. Okay? Then the last little story he tells us, another confrontation he has with the religious elite, is about keeping the Sabbath. 23, now it happened they went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. You know, they didn't have roads much back then. They had like little paths or trails. And one of the provisions in the Old Testament, if you go back to Deuteronomy 23 or whatever, is if you're going through a vineyard or you're going through a field, you're allowed to stop and eat what's right there. You can't put it in your pockets. You can't take a sickle and harvest any of it and use it for tomorrow. But if you're hungry, you're allowed right then to take the grain and eat it, or to take clusters of grapes and eat those. It's just how God provided for people back then. But that isn't the issue that these religious leaders are having with the disciples. Do you see? Now it happened that went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of the grain. Notice in 24, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what's not lawful on the Sabbath? So it's not about stealing. That's not what their point is. It wasn't stealing. They're accusing the disciples of working on the Sabbath. And give me just a little bit of time for us to understand what the religious elite had done to the Sabbath. That they had made the Sabbath day miserable. Okay? What had started out as a day of rest had become a day of bondage. And people had become so confused about all the rules that had been put on them, they didn't know what they could do and what they couldn't do on that day. And if you want to have a good laugh, look this up. Some of the stuff that they had them do, I'm going to tell you a couple of them, but the list goes on and on. In fact, in the Talmud, which was the written traditions of the Father, there are 24 chapters, not pages, chapters on what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. Here's some of them. You couldn't carry the weight of more than a dried fig all day long. I don't know how heavy that is, but you couldn't carry that. It was considered work if you carried that more, and you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, right? You couldn't spit on the ground because your spit might roll on the ground and cause a furrow, and that would be working. You couldn't drag a chair. You couldn't lift a chair, right? Because it's heavier than a dried fig. So you couldn't drag a chair because if you drag it, it would create furrows in the ground, and that would be planting. You couldn't look, a woman couldn't look in the mirror all day because if she saw gray hair, she might be tempted to pluck it out, and that's harvesting. There's pages of this stuff. I'm telling you, this is true. This is what they did. I've got more. Hold on. We're just getting started. I had so much fun with this. It's like, I got to weed some of these out. We'll be here all day. Taking a bath was forbidden, which for some of us isn't a bad thing. water might splash on the floor and wash the floor. So that's forbidden. I think this is the last one. I don't know. I had so many. I didn't write it down, but I was thinking about it today because it was one of my favorite ones. You couldn't be outside of your house by X amount of feet. I forget how far you couldn't go. You couldn't travel outside of your house, so I don't remember the distance. But so what they did is the people to travel, they would build this little, I don't know what to call it, but this little thing, and they would strap it to their back, and they would strap it, and they would call that their house, and then they could walk outside of that perimeter. Because there was their house, and they were inside the distance. What? It may have been heavier than a fig, so I don't know how this was. Oh, wow, that was a violation. And you know, people were walking around all day, was looking. You know, wow, the inspector, the Sabbath day inspectors. Can you imagine? What?
Wasn't the inspector working?
Well, the inspectors are working. Oh, man. So to me, the best thing you could do all day on the Sabbath is just sit on your hands and wait for the 24 hours to be done. Because if you got an inspection, and then I don't know if they're working or not. If you got rolled up, that's a problem.
You couldn't pull the chair out.
You couldn't? Oh, you guys. I mean, this just went on and on. This is serious, and we giggle about it. This is serious stuff. So imagine living there, not knowing, what am I allowed to do? What am I not allowed to do? And so what the disciples are doing, pardon me, as they're walking through the grain field, is a violation of the Talmud, the written traditions of the fathers, in the eyes of the Pharisees. They're harvesting, they're husking by removing the little parts that's over the grain, and they're throwing the stuff up in the air, the bad part, you know, the stuff that doesn't matter, and that's considered whatever it is, you know. So all this is a violation of the Sabbath law. But were they violating God's law of the Sabbath? No, they're violating man's law of the Sabbath. And that's what Jesus is going to address here, back to our section today, 23 to 28. That's what he's going to deal with. Their view was that the Sabbath was holy and man had to conform to the Sabbath. You honored God by keeping the Sabbath. But Jesus had a far different view, and he answers their criticism here by reminding them how David ate the sacred bread in the temple when he was fleeing from God, from Saul, sorry, when he was fleeing from Saul and he was hungry. And that's what he says there in verse 25. And there's a bit of a damning thing that he says in 25. You see it? And he said to them, "Have you never read?" Oh boy. Think about what he's saying to these guys. He's saying, you know the Talmud backwards and forwards. Have you never read? And what these guys were doing is they were elevating their own rules and traditions and rituals over what God said. And so don't miss what Jesus says there in 25 as he starts his response to them. Have you never read? In other words, you don't know what the Bible says. Ooh, buddy. Those are big words there. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry and those with him? How he went in the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. If you don't know how to say it, just say it fast. And ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for some priests. And he also gave some to those who were with him. He's simply saying that the satisfying of human need is more important than the observance of religious ritualism. And the Pharisees understood what David did was right. It was okay. So Jesus is making just a simple point, but an important point. Human need is more important than religious ritual. But these guys didn't understand the big picture, so he goes on to say in 27, he goes on to say, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You see what he's saying? He's saying that the Sabbath was designed to be a blessing for people.
It was intended to give people and their animals a day of rest and to be refreshed. It was a day when they could worship and serve God. It was to be a day that the family could be together. It was to be a happy day. It's to be a joyous day. But religion had robbed people from that. The Pharisees had it backwards. They thought it was man's job to conform to the Sabbath, and they're going to make that as difficult as possible. So the Sabbath had ceased to be a blessing, and became a very challenging obligation. And Jesus is just taking it back from them. He's saying, no, 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 you're wrong here. The Sabbath is made for man. And a burden goes off the people at that point. And says, wow, we can relax and just enjoy the Sabbath day. I pray you would have a Sabbath. God, it matters to God. Did God bring the Sabbath in because he was tired? Oh, I need a rest. No, no. He did it for our sakes. So I don't know. My Sabbath isn't Sunday. According to Pablo, my Sabbath is every other day of the week. But him and I have to talk through that. Last verse. Important verse. 28. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now this claim would have stopped people dead in their tracks. Boom, boom. Because they knew what he was saying. Jesus is not just saying that he's the Lord of the Sabbath so he can have ability to do as he wills on the Sabbath. That's not what he's saying entirely. What he's saying is he's identifying himself as the one who created the Sabbath back in Genesis chapter 2. So read 28 again. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, hey, I'm that guy. I did that. So know who's in your midst right here. Try to help these guys see who he is. And here's the thing. The Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus is saying here. They know exactly what he's referring to. And that's another thing that's going to just annoy the snot out of them. It's like, what do you think you're doing here? So let me wrap it up this way. The whole legalism mentality, the idea that harder is better. So I'll make God's word and his commands artificially harder. It really bothered Jesus. In fact, it's going to be that attitude that turns the religious leaders ultimately against Jesus. And that's the motivation they're going to use to kill him down the line. Because he's violating their harder is better mentality. And Jesus has opposed that attitude and that way of seeing God's law every single time he comes across it. He didn't like the fact that Judaism was being taken over by man-made legalism. And he certainly doesn't want Christianity to be taken over by it either, where we feel like we got to earn something and we're just going through the motions because some church has decided this is the way we please God. Jesus bucks it all along. And you know what? It still exists in our world today where we have this sense of I have to wear the right kind of clothes. Or that, and the Bible talks about some of that stuff. But what's our motivation? I think it's important for us to not get caught up. And some of us are a little prone to that. I think we're all prone to that to some degree. Some of us are prone to it to a little more degree. The harder is better mentality. And I'm not pleasing God unless it's hard. That isn't what Jesus is talking about here at all. And if we're not careful, we walk that out far enough, then we find ourselves like these guys fighting against Jesus. While we're thinking we're doing the right thing, we're lined up against what is in the heart of God. And he wants us to relax and enjoy what he's doing for us. And again, it doesn't mean there won't be times of mourning and times of serious reflection and times of fasting and doing all the things that he calls us to. But it always has to be tempered with the sense of knowing who I am in God and what he's called me to. He's called me not only to live forever with him, but he's called me to represent him in this world. These Pharisees are not representing God in this world. And unfortunately, there are some churches and some Christian people in the world today who aren't representing God because we're lacking this heart that Jesus had. Come celebrate life. Amen? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the time we have together. I pray that you would really plant this deep inside of our hearts. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for coming on this earth and showing us the heart of the Father. And being willing to stand up against the religious leaders of his day.
I pray that we would have just the heart of your heart in us, and just the desire to walk by your Spirit. Thank you for the freedom that you call us to, and the joy that you call us to. And I pray we'd just be bouncing inside with enthusiasm because of what you've done for us. Oh, we worship you today. We thank you for forgiving our sins, calling us to newness of life. And we pray that we would be a reflection of that today. Again, Lord, we pray for the Loper family. We pray that you'd comfort them, give them travel mercies as they go. We pray for the McLean family, Lord. I pray for my own family, Lord, as we walk through this time. Lord, I pray that they'd all just draw close to you and near to your heart. Use us this week, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.